David, if I could sing as well as you do after gargling rocks and broken glass, I'd sing all the time. We've had a very uplifting worship service thus far. We're grateful for the presence of each and every one who are here. We have some of our number who are out of town and others who are sick, and so it's good to have visitors to fill in those places. We have some visiting with us from Alabama, from as far away as California, some from Kentucky, and others that I haven't got to speak with yet. So we're blessed to have visitors from a good number of places. And we invite you to come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. For our second service today at 3 o'clock, I'm going to be talking about overcoming the excuses that we offer for not being involved in spreading the gospel. When I began the year, I tried to make it a goal to preach at least one sermon a month on evangelism, and we're going to do that this afternoon, Lord willing. We're going to talk about overcoming the excuses that we offer for not being involved in evangelism. But in this morning hour, I want us to take a look at a subject that I know affects all of us to one extent or another. I want to talk about mediocrity and what our attitude should be towards mediocrity or accepting what's mediocre. I want us to consider that for a few moments this morning. The book of Philippians in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Paul's prayer for these Philippians was, among other things, that they be able to distinguish between good, better, and best. That's what is meant by approve the things that are excellent. It's easy to tell the difference between right and wrong in most places. It's good to tell the difference between good and bad. It's easy to do that. But Christians need to grow to the point where we can differentiate between qualities of good and that we can pick out the very best. That is, we can see what excellence is. We can recognize the excellent choice, and we're motivated to make the right choices, to choose those things that are excellent. The Christian life is to be marked by excellence. And being children of God, Christians are not to settle for anything that is less than best. And mediocre is less than best. The word mediocre is a very interesting word. We're talking about mediocrity. The word mediocre actually comes from an old Latin word, mediocris, I guess is how you would pronounce this word, which is actually a compound word. The first part of the word meaning middle, and the last part of the word talking about a peak or a rugged mountain. One thing that I learned recently that I thought was very interesting, the word mediocre or mediocrity literally means stopping halfway up the mountain. You're only halfway there. You stop short of the goal. You stop short of the mountain peak. You stop short of where you should be and camp there and say, you know, that's good enough for me. A half-hearted effort, halfway up the mountain, well, that's good enough for me, and that's where I'll be, and that's where I will stay. That's the idea behind mediocrity. Not quite there. Not far enough. The word mediocre means, by definition, of middle quality. Indifferent. Ordinary. Commonplace. Neither very good nor very bad. Ordinary. Average. Not good enough. Inferior. Let me ask, Christian, is that good enough for you? These words that are used to define mediocre, mediocrity, are those words that you've defined acceptable to describe your life, your faith, your service unto God, the kind of husband you are, the kind of wife you are, the kind of parent you are, the kind of student that you're going to be very soon as school starts back up? Is average good enough for you? No, Christian. Average is not good enough for you. You know, it's easy to see the appeal of the mediocre life. And there are a lot of people who choose to live it because it's an easy life to live. It takes less effort to reach subpar standards. Most of us are already there. We don't have to do anything. So if we accept that which is less than best, we don't have to put forth any effort to reach it. It also appeals to those who want instant gratification. I'm not willing to wait on the best. I'm not willing to put the work in that's necessary to be the best or to have the best. I want it now, so I'll accept what I can get now. And there's the appeal of the mediocre life. And we are living in a mediocre society. A couple of decades ago, we had the whatever generation. Yeah, whatever. Whatever. Is this good enough for you? Yeah, whatever. Is that the best you can do on that test, on that homework that you did? Yeah, whatever. And that's the idea, and that defined that generation, the whatever generation. I did my best, and good enough, well, that's good enough. And that's the kind of society in which we live. And so many people around us are offering whatever. We go out to eat, and sometimes we get good service, and a lot of times we get whatever. Whatever food by whatever waiter. And it's not what we want. We don't settle for whatever when it comes to our sporting teams, do we? Yay, my team finished 8-8. All right. They missed the playoffs, and they missed all the good draft picks. Nothing there. No, we don't accept whatever. My surgeon, I want him to do an average job when he cuts me open. I want him to do okay. No, there's some areas in our lives where whatever doesn't work, where mediocre is not acceptable. Christian, we're serving our God. We are children of God. We're worshiping our God. We wear the name of His Son in the name Christian. Let's talk about mediocrity. Let's talk about the fact that it doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. Let's look at where we should aim for, and then we'll talk about how we can overcome this whatever attitude. Good enough is good enough. We'll talk about how we can overcome that, because it's easy to fall into that trap of, whatever, that'll do. So that's what we're going to talk about for a few moments this morning. Let's talk first and look at the dangers of the mediocre life. Can there be any danger, anything dangerous in whatever? Yes, there are some dangers in living the mediocre life. There are some dangers in getting halfway up the mountain and setting up camp there and thinking that that's far enough. There are some dangers there. Number one, being mediocre renders us unfruitful and productive. We might think that we're making average attempts and that we are fruitful in an average way, but actually it renders us unfruitful entirely. In the book of Colossians at chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." It's impossible for you and I to be fruitful in every good work if it's whatever. If that's our attitude, whatever. We're going to do a half-hearted effort. Good enough is good enough. Good enough is not good enough. Good enough doesn't get anything done for the Lord. It renders us unfruitful and unproductive, and actually, it leads to laziness. The whatever attitude takes no pride in our work, takes no pride in our efforts and what we're trying to accomplish, and it leads to laziness. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Solomon wrote to his sons and said, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler." Notice that in verse 7. We'll come back to that. "Having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." The Bible has a lot to say about laziness, especially here in the book of Proverbs. And here, we're told to go to the ant and consider the ant and learn a lesson from that ant.
That ant is not lazy. That ant works. Works constantly. And that ant doesn't have a manager, doesn't have a supervisor, doesn't have anyone over him, ruling him, telling him what to do. If you're the kind of person that has to be poked and prodded all the way just to get your average things done, I'd say you're living a mediocre life at best. You're living a mediocre life at best. Laziness. Now, a Christian ought to understand there's things that need to get done. And there's a reason they need to get done. And we don't need someone reminding us and prodding us along the way just to do average, normal, everyday things. Mediocrity leads to laziness. It also leads to impulsiveness and impatience. Again, there's the idea, we don't want to wait for it, and we don't want to work for it, so we'll just take whatever comes along right now. And it leads to settling for less than what is best and less than what is right. In the book of Hebrews, at chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, at verses 9 through 12. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end. And that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There are some things that we are yet to get. We're not going to get them right now. But we're not going to get them at all if we lose sight and we give up and we begin to imitate those who are lazy and those who are whatever. Whatever isn't going to keep us on that straight and narrow path. Whatever is not going to allow us to see our hope fully realized. The mediocre life leads to impulsiveness and impatience. But those who are living that life, those who have decided that whatever is their motto and good enough is good enough, why, if you challenge them on it, they'll justify themselves. They'll justify themselves by saying, you know what? I'm doing a better job than he is. I'm doing a better job than she is. You can turn on the news any night of the week, and it doesn't take you very long to find somebody, and you can look and say, yep, I'm doing better than they are. Mediocrity, living the mediocre life, challenges us to justify ourselves by looking to the wrong standards. By looking to those who are doing less than us and worse than us and saying, well, I might not be the best, but I'm better than them. I'm better than them. Okay, great. Your team finished 8-8. You're better than the team that finished last. But you weren't anywhere near getting the playoffs. You didn't win the Super Bowl. You didn't even lose the Super Bowl. You didn't go anywhere. Now, comparing ourselves to those who are worse than us is not what God would have us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We don't have to look very far to find someone who's doing worse than we are to make ourselves look better. And that's what these false teachers were doing. Instead, we need to be like Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we need to set our sights on the one who is doing it the best and strive to imitate him and to measure ourselves up to Christ and not measure ourselves up to those who are failing. The Lord will not accept mediocrity. The Lord will not accept whatever. In the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the Jews have returned from captivity, but they were not being blessed by God. And God speaks through the prophet Malachi to tell them why. And the reason is because they had a whatever attitude with regard to worshiping God and serving God. They were giving God less than the best. Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?
What were they doing? They were keeping the very best animals for themselves, and they were offering the animals that they could do without unto God. And so they were taking God that which was less than best. They saved the best for themselves, and whatever, that went to God. That got taken to the temple. And God says, no, I won't accept it. And you know I won't accept it. Look at what he says next.
He gives them a challenge in verse 8. Offer then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?
Let's put that in our lives today. Let's say that you are being honored by a high-ranking official is going to come into your home and is going to eat in your home. Most people, not everyone, we live in a crazy world, but most people would put on the best spread they could. They'd get the good dishes down that you're not allowed to use, and they would make the best food that they can to offer it to that honored guest that was coming their way. But then turn right around, and oh, it's time to go to worship. Well, let's just put on whatever we can. Let's grab whatever money we got left in our pocket to give, and let's go and let's do whatever. God will be happy. He'll be glad that we're there. God says, no, you don't offer me less than best, because you wouldn't offer it to your governor. You wouldn't offer it to an honored guest. I won't accept it. You see, the mediocre life, if that's our life, whatever. That's good enough. We need to know that God says in His Word, I won't accept it. And not only that, but we know from Revelation chapter 3 that it makes God sick. The Lord wrote to the Laodiceans, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm what? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, depending on your translation. The mediocre life makes God sick. It sickens the Lord. Whatever. No, it's not whatever. It's a serious matter. The Lord takes it very seriously. So how do we overcome mediocrity? What do we need to aim for? Well, we don't need to aim for halfway up the mountain. We need to aim for the top of the mountain. The opposite of mediocrity would be excellence. That's the standard that the Lord sets for us. Excellence. The word excel, from which we get the word excellent, means to rise, surpass, or project out of or from something. Mediocrity takes us halfway up the mountain. Excellence gets us the rest of the way there. It projects out from what is below it, what is lower than it. It aims for the highest possible goal. By definition, the word excel is to be better or greater than, to be superior to another or others. It is to win the Super Bowl, not finish 8-8. It is to get 100% on the exam, not a 60, not what is barely passing. It is to do and to be our very best. Now, it's important that you and I remain humble as Christians. We cannot have an attitude that, oh, we're the best and we're above others. It's important that we remain humble, but at the same time, it's important that we strive for excellence. Why should I strive for excellence as opposed for settling for whatever? Stopping halfway up the mountain, settling for mediocrity. Why should I strive for excellence? Well, because number one, our God is an excellent God. The God that we serve is an excellent God. In Psalm 8 is a very interesting psalm. Just 9 verses long, but look at how this psalm is bookended with the same phrase. Psalm 8 verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. What a great psalm, bookended with that truth. Our Lord is an excellent God. He is an excellent God because His works are excellent. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, after God had created the world and everything in it, He saw that it was
Okay. Whatever. No! What God made was good! I remember a long time ago, one of my friends had a little brother. One of those late births. He was in high school. His brother's in junior high, and he had another little brother that's just been born. And I remember seeing his little brother one day wearing a t-shirt. First time I'd ever seen this. I've seen it a lot since, and you probably have as well. A little boy had peanut butter and jelly all over his face, and hair was all messed up. And had a t-shirt on that says, "I am something special. God doesn't make junk." Now, I like that shirt. I like that idea. Everyone is something special because God doesn't make junk. No, His works are excellent. What He makes is right and good and excellent. Psalm 150, the very last psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, verses 1 and 2, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." God is to be praised because He is an excellent God with excellent greatness. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, "And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His deeds among the peoples. Make mention of His name, that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." Our God is an excellent God because His works are excellent. His promises are excellent. He promises excellence to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter at chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." Think about that. God has given us promises. No, He's given us precious promises. He's given us great and precious promises. No, He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. No one can compete with what God promises us. But what is this promise in particular? In verse 4, "that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What does it mean to partake of the divine nature? It means to become more and more like God. Not in a divine, miraculous power sense, but when it comes to the nature of God's character, to His standards of right and wrong, the way God thinks, the way God reacts, the way God speaks, we can do that. We can get to know God and become more and more like God. God gives us exceedingly great and precious promises. His promises are excellence. And not only that, but God invites us to excellence. "The thief comes to steal," Jesus said, "but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Through Jesus Christ, we have abundant life. We have an excellent life. In the book of Philippians, at chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." God does not call us to stop halfway up the mountain, you see. God calls us to keep pressing on, to keep going forward until we reach the very top. That's why He wants us to strive for excellence. That's why it's wrong for us to settle for whatever, for mediocrity. God wants us to climb that mountain all the way to the top. God desires this excellence to be shown in different specific aspects of our life, starting with our faith. How many times when the Lord was here on earth with His 12 disciples did He rebuke them for being men of little faith? And He constantly called upon them to grow their faith and to develop their faith. Said if you had faith just like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Be removed," and it would be removed.
You don't even have this much faith yet, he was telling his disciples. What would he tell you and me?
We need to grow our faith. We need to develop our faith. We need excellent faith. And the Lord calls upon us to obtain a level of excellence with regard to our love. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
The Lord says, love is right here. As long as you love your friends, as long as you're a good friend, all right, well, there's love. And the Lord says, no, that's stopping short of what I want for you. You love your enemy. You love those who are unlovable. Why? Because God does that. God does that. You need proof of that? We remembered it for a few moments already this morning in our worship, that the Lord would love for those who were enemies of his Father, that he would die for those who were enemies of his Father. God calls upon us to obtain and maintain a level of excellence with regard to our love. How about our service to one another? The 5-talent man and the 2-talent man, they took their talents and they used them, and they doubled them. And then the master came in and said, well done, good and faithful servant. And that should be the goal of each and every one of us, that at the end of our journey, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That isn't going to be achieved if we've got a whatever attitude towards our service to God. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God has a right to demand the best service from us. When do we need to give this service unto him? From the time that we come up out of the waters of baptism until we leave this earth, we are in service to God 24/7. And we need to give him the very best that we can. That means when we assemble ourselves together, regardless of what's going on out there, we come with hearts ready to worship. Ready to worship. And we sing to the best of our abilities. Not because we can hit every note perfectly, but because our hearts are filled with praise for God. And we sing to the best of our ability. And we lift each other up. And those of us who are called upon to lead in the worship, we do the very best that we can to prepare to lead in our worship. Let me tell you something. If I wasn't preparing to preach, you'd know it. And you wouldn't put up with it very long. If I showed up on Sunday morning and went, oh, I got to preach. What am I going to do? Well, it's Amos today. Let's talk about, no, that wouldn't last very long. Why would we take that same attitude towards song leading? Towards leading a prayer? Towards teaching Bible classes down the hallway there? Oh, sometimes we get upset when the students show up and they don't have the books filled out. Listen, you get your Bible lesson done. Get your Bible lessons done, because that's excellence. Know where your book is at. Have your Bible with you. Have your lessons done. Teachers, have your lessons done. Show up ready to teach your Bible class. Let's show excellence in the service we render unto God here, and then take it out those doors and serve God in excellence in our homes, in our schools, in our workplace, in our community, wherever we are. We serve an excellent God, and God requires us to render excellent service unto him. And the best that we can do is what is excellent. Let's do an excellent job in our service. God desires that excellence be shown in the relationships that we have with one another. Yes, God cares about what kind of a husband or wife
or parent or child you are in the home. Colossians 3:18 through 21, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. God cares what kind of a marriage that you have. Is it the best? Or are you settling for whatever? God cares what kind of a home life you have. Is it the best? Is it a model of excellence? Or, whatever. No. God requires the very best in our relationships. Not just in the home, but our relationships in every place, in every area. God desires excellence in our giving. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. In this context, Paul is talking about the collection that the churches in Macedonia has made, and he says, you know what? They gave more than they could give. They gave more than they could afford. And the reason they did so is not because we had their arm twisted behind them, but because they first gave themselves to God. And out of thanksgiving and out of praise unto what God had done for them, they gave liberally and they gave abundantly. I want to ask a question. What you put in this plate a few moments ago, is that excellence? Or is that whatever? You think about that. You think about it. And living. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that we are to walk worthy of the calling by which we've been called. Walk worthy of the calling. You know, a price was paid so that you and I could live the Christian life. And that price that was paid, we commemorated that a few moments ago. Jesus gave His life. He gave His body to be beaten. He gave His blood so that you and I could live. And we are to walk worthy of that. Now, that's not mediocre. That doesn't call for us to stop halfway up the mountain. And the very lives that we live, we are to do and we are to be our very best. But yet, we live in a world that says good enough is good enough. And average is okay and whatever. And so we have to combat, constantly we have to combat this idea of mediocrity and settling for what is less. So how can you and I overcome that? Real quickly, we're going to look in the book of Hebrews, three things that you and I can do starting right now today to help us to overcome this whatever attitude in our life. And I know that there's some here who have this attitude. How can we overcome this mediocrity, this mediocre attitude towards life? Well, number one, we need to learn to appreciate excellence in everything. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. And remember, as we're turning there, remember the first verse that we looked at. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they would approve the things that are excellent. And that's what we are to do. Approve the things. That is, be able to distinguish. That's the best. And appreciate it for being the very best. Now, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, I think is really the hub of the book of Hebrews. I think it summarizes the book of Hebrews so very well. In this chapter, the Hebrew writer is contrasting the old covenant made through Moses with the new covenant that we have in Christ. And look at what he says. Look at the contrast between the two. Verse 6, but now he, that is Christ, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We're blessed to live on this side of the cross, because what we have on this side of the cross is, by definition, better than what they had on the other side of the cross. Let's learn to appreciate that. Appreciate the excellence that we have in Christ. Appreciate the standard of excellence in everything that we have. Halfway, generic. You know, there are sometimes generic just won't do. Generic Cheerios have to be the worst things in the world. And those of you who feed those things to your babies, shame on you. Cardboard tastes better than those things do.
Sometimes generic just isn't going to do it. Christian, generic should never do it for you in your life. Learn to recognize and appreciate excellence in everything that you do. Imitate the excellence of others. We read Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, who is it that we should be imitating? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He climbed all the way to the top of the mountain. He didn't stop halfway up. That's who we need to follow. There was no whatever with regard to Jesus. There was no mediocrity there. Let's imitate the excellence we see in Christ and that we see in one another. And let's encourage excellence in one another. On Wednesday night, Brother Josiah Blackaby in his invitation quoted Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's encourage one another to be excellent. Good enough is not good enough. Let's serve the Lord with everything that we have. That's how we can overcome mediocrity. That's how we can overcome, whatever. Good enough is good enough. Now, let's learn to appreciate excellence, imitate excellence, and encourage excellence in one another. In short, brethren, I've made the point that mediocrity is not acceptable unto God. God calls upon us to live the excellent life because God Himself is an excellent God. We need to learn to give our very best for God. Let me say that again. We need to learn to give our very best for God because God gave His very best for us. He didn't send Noah to die on the cross. He didn't send Solomon. He didn't send Paul. He sent His own Son to die on the cross for you and for me. God gave His very best for us. Is it too much for Him to ask our very best in return? And you know the answer to that question. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, a God who is excellent has sent His sinless Son to die on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. That penalty could be paid. The law could be satisfied. You could be forgiven of your sins and you could come back into fellowship with God. But as we read, Jesus Christ became the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tell us that He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then do what He says to do. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." You need to do that if you haven't done that. If you have, and you haven't been living the excellent life, you need to repent. You need to come back to where you've been called to walk. And if we can help you with that in a public way, we stand ready to do so. If you have any spiritual need, let it be made known by coming and meeting me right here. Give me your hand and the Lord your heart. Come as we stand and sing this song.